If I was going to come through the hallway, those kids can run over me. So I was being careful. Today we are going to, since Brother Rajan is not here, he will continue his studies on Numbers next Sunday on until he finishes it. But just for today, if you remember that few weeks ago, we had a continued study on this subject of denominations comparison. We covered quite a few of them, and this hopefully I can finish it today. This will be the last one. There is one lesson that was left when I was traveling, so we'll try to finish it today. Primarily, the major denomination that we are going to look today is the Pentecostals. We are not going to go into a lot of details into it, but I should re-emphasize the purpose of the study again. Is to understand a good understanding of what all these denominations believe and practice. By doing that, you will have a better appreciation of the New Testament principal churches that something similar to ours. So that is my primary goal, to get an appreciation for that which we believe and practice. So while I was reading my normal, regular reading of the scriptures, I came across these words. It says, Proverbs 22:28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now, it has a different context when it was written, but that principle, underlying principle, is very applicable to the New Testament patterns, churches that the Lord himself established about 2,000 years ago. I have taken some time back in a study somewhere, I kind of mentioned this yesterday. There are things the scripture gives us what to be done in our life, both in our personal, family, and especially a church, as a local body of Christ, as a local church, there are things that need to be done, what has been given to us, which cannot be compromised, which cannot be added to it, we cannot be changed it. We cannot take anything out of it. What need to be done, scripture makes it absolutely clear. But the difference is, how each one of those are done varies. From any assembly to assembly that you go, you will see the variations, how it is done. Well, give you an example. We have our Lord's Supper meeting in the morning, and we start at 9:15. There are those who start at 9:30. Some start at 10 o'clock. Doesn't say you have to start at 9:15. I'm just simply one example of that. So how it is done, how, is most of the time to the local body according to their convenience, and also the elders of the local body decides how it is done for the general body that is present. So what to be done, it is non-negotiable, but how it is done, somewhat negotiable, I should say. It's not perhaps totally negotiable, but somewhat. So we are not supposed to change any landmark the Lord has laid down 2,000 years ago. So that's my conclusory statement. I'm giving you a heads up on that. So we are going to look at this for a moment again, because it's been a while. If you look here on this chart, this is the family tree of denomination. Not every one of them are listed here. These are all the majority of the denominations that we know in this world. And you can see on the top line here, but it says 1024. It's a continuation from the 536 or so, somewhere there, the Roman Catholicism started. And it started splitting thereof, and then all these divisions came through from here and all the way to the bottom. There are all those, we went through each one of them. I won't take time. I will come back to this chart for a different purpose before I close. But let's go to the next one in our list here, is the Pentecostal churches. I said this before, I'm going to repeat it again. This is not my intention to condemn them or approve them or say anything good or bad about them. It's not my job. I'm just simply presenting you what they believe and how variations that has you can see in their life and belief and practices. Then we'll come back to, before I close, we'll come back to the New Testament pattern, some definite clear biblical differences that we can see in compared to other denominations around the world. Now, these Pentecostals were founded in 1901 at the initial stage by a brother called Charles Fox. Although there was a next slide will tell you there is a little part of it was started a few years prior to this, but basically they started in 1901 by a brother called Charles Fox Farham, Kansas Bethel Bible College, and their students started speaking in tongues. Now, as you know, the most important distinction and their teaching and their practice for any Pentecostal group, there are hundreds of groups within them. They have split within them so many times, but fundamentally all of them do believe and try to speak in the other tongues. Then there was another brother called Azusa Street Revival led by William J. Seymour in Los Angeles. That happened in 1906, about 5 years later, launched another Pentecostal movement there. And thereon, then in 1914, Assemblies of God was organized. Now, the division that took place is from the primarily started from the Methodist. They came out of the Methodist. Majority of them came out of the Methodist at that time in 1901, and you can see the succession of different groups here. 1886 was a small group already existing in Tennessee. 1907 is the Pentecostal Assemblies were formed. 14 is the Assemblies of God. 1927 is the Foursquare Gospel. And somewhere along the way in the 1960s, 60-65 time frame, the charismatic movement that was already existing only among the Pentecostals, it started spreading to other churches, including Catholics. There are charismatic groups that are within Catholics, in Orthodox churches, in all other denominations. They have a smaller splinter groups that believes and practices the charismatic movement. And some of them that you and I may know here in this country is the Calvary Chapels that are around. Vineyard Ministries was another one. Now, how many are in the worldwide? This is an approximate number. As far as we know, there are about 250 to 500 million worldwide Pentecostal, or with all its inclusive splinter groups, and about 13 million are in this country, in this United States. Now, what do they believe about the scripture? They believe the scripture. Some of them, most of these denominations, if you remember back, there are very common faith which are very common with the New Testament churches. They believe the scripture is inspired and without error, the final and total authority, trustworthy rule of faith, which is primarily most fundamental churches believe. There is nothing wrong in that part of it. And they also hold on to the standard Protestant canon, which is 39 and 27 books. They do not put the other number of other books that are part of the Catholic book, which is not included here. And they also believe that some church bodies, now here is some variations I am going to point out. Some of the church bodies view certain leaders are prophets among them with authoritative message that are to be confirmed from the scriptures. So in other words, apart from the scripture, they also believe there are current prophetical messages that are given to their pastors or prophets, they call. In many of their groups you can see. Most believers in their groups will take the teachings of their pastors are final. In the sense, if you pull any group of Christian or one person, I'll give you just an example. Some few years ago, we had this youth meeting some of our young men are involved in. We had people from other denominations and churches come. We had a good number of young people used to come. One day we were talking about some of these foundations in our discussions, and one young man said, "Our pastor teaches, that's what I believe, I don't care what you say." In other words, they take the pastor's teaching as the final word. That's what they mean. It may not be for every one of them, but is generally speaking, what the pastor says goes. About God, They believe the one God is one creator, Lord of all, existing eternally, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we, if you remember again, there are denominations that we looked at, some of them do not believe in the Trinity of God. Although the word of Trinity, you may not see it in the Bible, but God the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is clearly given everywhere. What do they believe about the Lord Jesus? Their fundamental belief about the Lord himself from the scriptures is very basic, very fundamental. If you remember, this list is pretty much the same that many denominations believe, and they believe the same. They believe the Lord, Jesus Christ is eternal Son incarnate, fully God and fully human, conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, died on the cross for our sins, rose bodily from the grave, ascended into heaven, and will come again in glory to judge us all. So in the foundation of that faith, there is no difference, okay, about the Lord himself, their understanding and their teachings. Now, salvation. How do people get saved in their faith? We are saved by God's grace, by Christ's death for our sins, through repentance and faith in Christ alone, resulting in our being born again to new life in the Spirit, as evidenced by a life of holiness. Now, that all sounds good, which is very good. There is nothing I will argue with it. But look at the next sentence. Most Pentecostal churches emphasize holy living, which is good, which is, you know, throughout the scripture says, if you are saved, you are separated, we are expected to live a life of holiness in our daily life. But they attach that, emphasize holy living to the extent that you can otherwise lose salvation. In other words, if you sin today, you don't have salvation today. If you confess tonight, you get it back. If you sin tomorrow again, you lost your salvation. If you confess day after tomorrow, you get it back again. In other words, salvation in their teaching and understanding, I am saying majority of them, there may be exceptions, it's like a yo-yo. So if I sin this morning and the Lord comes in the afternoon, I asked one of the pastors some time ago, what if you sin in the morning and the Lord comes in the afternoon, you haven't confessed yet, what happened to you? He got stuck, he had no answer. So this is one of the major fundamental problem with their teachings, because your salvation can be lost. The souls of believers upon dying go immediately to be with Christ, and Christ's return, their bodies are raised to immortal, eternal life. Very fundamental in that. The wicked will suffer eternal punishment in hell. Very scriptural there. Now the church, when it comes to the church, they believe the church is the body of Christ in which the Holy Spirit indwells, which meets to worship God, no problem there, and which is the agency for bringing the gospel of salvation to the whole world. Yes, it is true. That statement itself is true, but it's not a full statement. If you look at the great commandment, let me ask you this. If you look at the great commandment, or late, is that called late commission, who is the great commission given to? It is given to you and me individually. Yes, do we have a collective responsibility? Definitely we do. As a church, as a local church, we have to do everything possible as collectively things can be done. We have to preach the gospel. That's not a question. But the primary commandment is given to each individual. You and I cannot hide under the umbrella of the church and not to preach the gospel and give the testimony. So, as far as in that section of that statement, they are right, but they are not stating. I don't know whether they believe it or not, but they did not put it there. Most church bodies, and here is another problem. One we already looked at is losing your salvation. Number two is here. Most church bodies among them practice a form of church government very similar to Catholics. What does that mean? They have a hierarchy. What is hierarchy? Hierarchy is a system or organization in which people or groups are ranked one above the other according to status or authority. In other words, Pentecostal churches have a supreme top, whoever that name is, then they have a council of pastors, and then they have sub-council pastors, and they have pastors. So it's a hierarchy government they have. I have an uncle. My dad's cousin, he's a
regional pastor in India some years ago. He came to my home, and we were openly talking about some of the practices, and he himself said, George, I know he came from a brother in assembly, so somehow he had some teaching there before. He said, I asked him, what is your church government practices? He said that we simply copied the system from the Catholics, that hierarchy government of the churches. Okay,
that's another thing that is very noticeable. Well, when it comes to the sacraments, baptism is immersion of believers only as a symbol of their faith in Christ. They believe it as it is. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic memorial of Christ's death and anticipation of his return. If you remember some of the denominations like Catholics and Orthodox, they believe that when we take the part, it is actually converted into the body of Christ. This is only a symbol as we know it. Practice of the supper. Here is another difference. One of the major difference we should notice. The practice of the Lord's Supper is done occasionally, and it varies from group to group. Some may have once in 3 months, some may have once in 6 months, some may have every month. It varies, but it is not as regular as the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the disciples came together to break the bread on the first day of the week. And that is not done by them. They believe it, but the practice is very different. What other things they believe? Pentecostals, in the strict sense, here is another major big problem here. Pentecostals, in the strict sense, view speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit, as a second work of grace, aka to entire sanctification. This may sound something small, but this is a major issue. If you go and talk to a Pentecostal believer, and if they ask you, do you speak in tongues? No, I say no, I don't speak in tongues. Then they immediately say, God, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Unless you speak in tongues, you do not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That they are very strong on that. I have families, cousins, uncles, and aunts back home. We had many, many arguments on this. And in the sense, we talk about it, but they strongly believe, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this question. How many of you can speak in tongues? I'm not talking another language here. I'm talking their tongue. I can speak five, but how many of you can speak in tongues as they speak? Let me see the hand. I'm putting mine down. We can speak in tongues? What tongues? That's not tongues. Yes. So, in other words, the reason I ask this, nobody in this room raised your hand. According to them, none of you have the Spirit of God in you. Period. It's a serious issue. Then the other one is, charismatics accept tongues. There is another splinter group in the 1960s that came out of the Pentecostals that spread into even Catholics. You know, they speak in tongues, they are still in Catholics, but they don't believe that speaking in tongues is required to have the Holy Spirit. The so-called charismatic, like Calvary Chapels and others. There are many divisions among them. Largest church bodies, Assemblies of God, is about 2.5 million in USA, historically are Caucasians or white people. Church of God in Christ is about 3 million in the United States, historically are black. I'm not saying there is no mix, but they're historically, that is their population. Then there's another group called Oneness Churches. They do completely reject the Trinity. Not a large group, but they do exist. In India, Pentecostals are very strong. They are very, very much spread. The major group in there is Indian Pentecostal Church. It's the largest group in India. Local church pastors are transferred periodically from place to place. They appoint a pastor in one church. 2 to 3 years, they said. I asked this uncle who I was talking to. He said, we will transfer them 3 years later. You have to go to Iceland if they send you. No question asked. You must go. That decision is made by the council of pastors above them that transfers pastors place to place. Wherever you are appointed, you are supposed to go, and no question asked. Now, that is fundamentally the major differences and some faith they have. And practices of the Pentecostal churches. Now, We have a few minutes before I come back to the New Testament pattern churches, which I want to come to that before I close. There are a few other smaller denominations that are not very major groups, and we will just simply quickly go through some of those. Well, Calvary Chapel is roughly about 500,000, mostly in the United States. Started by a person called Chuck Smith in California as an independent charismatic church oriented towards youth. That is where their attraction come, and their majority of their members are young people, and they are very staunchly evangelical. They emphasize the evangelical effort extremely well. Christian and Missionary Alliance, about 430,000, at least at this time when this was put together, about 6 million worldwide, founded by A.B. Simpson, a faith-healing evangelist of the 19th century. If you study the history, you may find his name. It was started in the 19th century. Evangelical denominations in the holiness tradition, emphasizing personal piety and evangelism. They emphasize it. Nothing wrong in piety, nothing wrong in evangelism. They overemphasize to the extent that if you don't do this, you will have other problems. That's where the problem comes. Well, Salvation Army is pretty close to them in many ways. 450,000 in the United States. A holiness church was founded, at least when it was founded, in 1878 by William and Catherine Booth. William was a former Methodist preacher, best known as its ministries to the poor. I think everybody in this room knows at least what the Salvation Army does, but that is where the origin is. They are considered to be part of a subdivision of the Pentecostal because of their emphasis on the holiness part of it. Church of the Nazarene, you probably come across many in this country, not many around the world, at least very, very limited in the other parts of the world. But mostly in this country, about 650,000 in the United States, 2.2 million worldwide. They are, I don't know if they are in India. I have seen one or two in my experience. But they also are a holiness church body founded in Texas. The foundation was in Texas in 1908. Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, that's another subdivision. 1 million in the USA, 7 million members worldwide, and it is a very rapidly growing, at least when this study was done. Largest of the Pentecostal Church of God. Church of God has a number of splinter groups. This one is the largest group among them. Evangelical Covenant Church, and also there is another subdivision of them, is Evangelical Free Church of America. Two evangelical denominations in the USA with origins in the free church traditions of Scandinavia. So that is their origin. They started off and came to this country, which broke from the national Lutheran church bodies. And ECC has about 100,000, and ECFA has about 350,000 membership. International Church of the Foursquare Gospel. This is another small group that is out there. Over 350,000 in the United States, 4 to 8 million worldwide. And the founder is a lady, a Pentecostal church body founded by Amy Semple McPherson, one of America's most well-known women evangelists. If you go through the full church history, you may come across this person, and she's the one who started this. And the emphasis of their teaching compared to other Pentecostal group is the physical as well as spiritual healing. Pentecostal generally used to, now they changed, I know, Pentecostal generally used to say, don't take medicine, the Lord can heal you. I lost my first cousin. They were very staunch Pentecostal people living quarter mile or few blocks from my home. He had a, not cancer, TB. That man had a TB. There was treatment available. He will not take medicine. The pastors only will not let him take medicine. He fasted for 40 days for healing. He was never healed. Eventually he died. Although medicine was available to some extent, at least to extend his life. So these groups are, there are groups that you can probably will come across. They do deny any medicine. They believe that the Lord can heal you. And you know, if the Lord can, I believe in healing. Don't take me wrong. I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. But the Lord is the sovereign God who decides that. I have no control on it. My sickness and your sickness, God can heal. And we must pray for healing. But this is what they're not saying here. What they are saying here is, just as you have got a salvation, your body can be healed. That's where the problem is. Vineyard Ministries International has about 190,000 worldwide, 1,500 churches are in the world. Charismatic church body, this body was started in 1974 with a small church in Southern California. In 1982 was the Calvary Chapel, as we saw earlier, headed by John Wimber, whose ministry focused on praying for signs and wonders. You don't have to go very far. Turn on the TV, you will see that. Signs and wonders. Became a Vineyard, after which Vineyard Ministries International began growing rapidly throughout the world. So these are some smaller denominations that probably not very famous. You may not have heard about it, some of them. You may have heard about some of them. Now I come to my very conclusive statement here. The Lord Jesus Christ established his church on this earth. The apostles and the first century believers, they put what in the scriptures, the word I used earlier, what need to be done is clearly given and spelled out in the New Testament. Read through the book of the Acts, and then you read through the epistles, you can clearly see the pattern very clear. There is no argument. Absolutely no argument. There are some unique faith and practices for the New Testament church which you and I have not seen in this study for the last 2 months. They all probably believe some of the things that we believe and practice, or some of the things that the New Testament pattern churches believe and practice, they do believe some of them, as we just saw. Pentecostal believe the gospel, they do. But they say if you don't keep up with it, you lose it. So these are some different things that we have to look at. I want to point out seven absolute uniqueness in the New Testament pattern churches compared to all other denominations put together. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you are not convinced with these seven, you can walk out and be comfortable in any church in this world. That is one of the major problems in our young people, young generation. You don't have to stand up. If you are 40 or below, I want to see your hand. Put it up, don't worry. 40 or below, okay, not above. So I won't think you are. Quite a number of you are 40 or below. Yes, and thank you very much. Many, you fall in the category of my, according to me, young people, okay? You are still young. Majority of our young people, when they leave the assemblies where they grew up and go to any church and find a comfortable pew and live there simply because they are not convinced of this truth I'm going to show you. These are seven at least. You can probably add to that. I came up with only seven major ones. Okay? They can wash away their hand on these truths, be comfortable, because the knowledge was up here in their head. It was never down here in their heart. They are never convinced of this truth. So it was very easy for them, for anyone who is not convinced of this truth. I'm going to show you that. Why come here? Arturo, where is Arturo? Arturo is here somewhere. He drives 55 miles one way to get here. Why? There are 20 churches on the way. Why not go one of them? Is he out of his mind or something? I believe because he takes the word of God very seriously and convinced of these truths. Well, let's look at some of them. Weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. Acts. Can somebody take that scripture and read it for me, Acts 27? Anybody? Whoever gets to it first. First day of the week, which is that? What is the first day of the week? Sunday. Okay, continue.
When the disciples came together to break bread.
The disciples came together to break bread, okay?
All ready to depart the next day,
mm-hmm.
spoke to them and continued his
Yes. And if you read that passage, just a few verses before that, we won't take time to read it. Paul waited there for 7 days so he can break the bread with the people of God. Then he continued his ministry, travel. He will not travel on a Sunday morning. Some of us find it very convenient to get on the plane. There are absolute no exceptional time that you can do it. But we very finally, conveniently find that Sunday morning I can get on the plane and see I can save one day in my travel and be very comfortable with it. Paul will not. He stayed there for 7 days. Do you know why? Just to break the bread. That was the seriousness of the breaking of bread the first century church gave and Apostle Paul did. Observance, weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. This is the number one out of the seven that I have. They are all equal in many cases, but I would say this is the number one. That is unique for New Testament church. Number two, priesthood of every believer in worship. What does that mean? Can you read 1 Peter 2:5? We have five more minutes. We'll finish it. Priesthood of every believer in worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5.
You yourselves, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood.
Come on, that's enough. You are built up a holy priesthood. Do you know that you are a priest? Anybody has doubt that you are a priest or not? No. You are a priest unto God. For what? That portion of the scripture says, as a priest, as a holy priest, we worship God. Well, can I not worship God at home? No, that's not what I'm talking about. As a corporate worship when we come together. The freedom for us to be on our feet, either by reading, by praying, by selecting a song, by singing, by participating as a believer, as a priesthood, that is what is given to every believer in the New Testament pattern churches. And next on the same passage, priesthood of every believer in service. Every believer in this room, every Christian, every member, I don't want to use the word member, every believer in fellowship are to serve the Lord in one way or the other. Nothing wrong with that. I listen to sometime occasionally First Baptist pastor, but I don't want to go there. You know why? They have 20,000 people. George P. John is 19,999 person, right? They don't care if I show up or not. Nobody knows if I'm there. Nobody knows if I'm not there. This is the devil, what the devil has destroyed the church today. They made people of God with the spiritual gifts as numbers in the churches, but not the body, part of the body. Well, I don't have time to talk about the body itself, whether you know how the body functions. Everything has its own function. You are part of the body. You are not a number. And if you are not, if you are simply a number, something fundamentally wrong, either in your understanding or in the place that you go. We normally meet with the new families when coming us. The first thing that we tell them is, we don't want you to come there to be a number. Yesterday we told them, Brother Babu and Lissy, the same thing. It's a serious issue, brothers. Priesthood of every believer in worship, priesthood of every believer in service. Can you flip it next one, brother? I know there is at least two more screens there. Sorry? It froze? Oh, I have four more unique part which it came to. I don't think the devil likes it. Okay, go continue. Okay, number four. Okay, you can stop there. Number four. Do you know that every one of you is given a spiritual gift? There are four passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. It's easy to remember.
Ephesians and Romans, 1 Peter is chapter 4, 1 Corinthians and Romans is chapter 12. Go back and read the spiritual gift that God has given. Every believer is given a spiritual gift. For what? For what? Tell me. That it may be?
Building up the body.
How? By practicing your spiritual gift. In other words, if you are in a local body, if you, God has given you spiritual gift, it is to be used. How do you use it? In first class? Don't take me wrong. I'm just using their name, okay? Don't go around and tell Jordan to poke up against your first class. I'm not talking against them. If I am in there, how do I exercise my spiritual gift? Tell me. I'm only one out of 20 or 30,000 persons. I have no chance in my life until the Lord comes. You have to be, if you want to use the spiritual gift God has given to you, you have to be in a New Testament pattern church and nobody else, nowhere else. Nowhere else.
I can bet my life on it. Come and talk to me if you find somebody. Headship. Okay, here is another one.
Headship order in the church. Chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 clearly speaks about the headship order. The God, headship order of the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are they inferior to one another? Yes or no? No. They are equal, but they are submissive to one another, right? God the Son is submissive to the Father. God the Spirit is submissive to the Father. Are they secondaries? No. They are equal. So the same principle comes into the church. Man, well, in the chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, man is, head of man is Christ. Head of woman is man. That doesn't mean they are inferior. They are equal in Christ. But when we come to the church, woman cover her head to hide the glory of man. That is where the head covering comes. It is part of the headship of God himself. People argue about head covering. They say, no, this is only for, it was a, what do you call, cultural for the Corinthians. I would say, pardon my language, nonsense.
It is not a culture. This is, comes from the head, headship of God. If you believe in headship, a triune God, and the headship order, you have to believe this.
And in the same chapter, the Lord has given three emblems. One is the head covering, the other one is the bread, the third one is the wine. You cannot be picky and choosy and say, I will have two, not the third one. Either you have all of them or you have none of them, in my opinion.
So, headship order in the church is taught and practiced only by churches in the New Testament pattern. My time is up. New Testament pattern of church administration. This is another big one. No hierarchy in the assemblies of God's people who practice the New Testament pattern. Absolutely zero hierarchy. The only hierarchy that we have is the chief shepherd who is in heaven. And everybody else is servants unto him.
Well, there may be difference. Some may be elders, others may be deacons, others may serve. One may be sweeping the church. I don't know what it is. We all are equal, but our spiritual gift differs. We serve differently. Absolutely zero hierarchy. When I come here to worship, I'm not worshiping as an elder. Anyone in this room who is a deacon, when they come together, they are not worshiping as a deacon. We are one in Christ. Equal opportunity, counted the same.
The only part, New Testament pattern churches are the only one who believe and practice this foundational truth. No one man ministry or the administration. I love some of these preachers. I do. I listen to them.
How can I go and sit down Wednesday night and Sunday, rise 2 times a week, 52 times, is 104 times for listening to one man? Honestly, I cannot. I get tired. What if I just sign up for the next 52 Sundays. You will all leave. How can I?
Somebody is already leaving.
This is biblical, the brothers, because it comes under the spiritual gift. Some are given the gift of teaching. Some are given the gift of preaching. Some are given the gift of serving. Some are given various gifts. There are six or eight people at least in this chapel who can very, very, very good teachers who can teach. If George B. John teaches 52 Sundays, out of scripture. That is the equal practice of the New Testament church.
If you don't believe this, it absolutely makes no difference to you. You can go to the nearest church. Don't drive 55 miles. And the last one, eternal security of salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29.
No other group, there may be some others believe, and no other group believe and absolutely preach and practice that if you are saved, you are saved once and for all, never to be let to lose. Please be assured, eternal security of salvation. You are saved. If you are saved, you are saved forever.
These are the seven fundamental practices of New Testament churches that are so dear,
I would say most of us. I hope it is all of us. If not, stop and think. Why not? Well, I can study, ask questions. Now, these seven truths, few denominations believe, but most of them, I shouldn't say none, but most of them do not practice. Back to this chart again for one reason. Okay, let me quickly say why I put this one here. All these split groups that split from Catholics down through the centuries, but the New Testament pattern churches started in the first century, and it continues through the ages, whether they were visible or invisible, they were there all along. And they are there even today. That this line is not my original one, because I put it on purposely behind it. Now if you see, they were all came in different times. But the New Testament pattern churches, when did they start? My first day question. When did they start? First century. First century it started, and it continues throughout until the Lord comes. And nothing will change. Now, my time is way up. I took 5 minutes extra. And now the most important part of our study. And with this one I will close. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning once again for us to come together and look at the scriptures and this the entire Christendom that around which we live. We pray for your wisdom and help, that each one of us may be found faithful to you. Through the word, when the Lord comes one day, we will be standing before him and give an account of our life and the information and the things that you have convinced us from the scriptures, that we may be hold it on to dearly in our hearts and practice till the Lord comes. Bless each one of us. We give you the thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.